I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Haitian leaders finalize a deal for a temporary government. However, details have to be approved by outgoing authorities before the council can act. Meanwhile, rulers in Port-au-Prince extended a state of emergency until May 3rd. Food is scarce, and people are leaving the capital in droves. Pray for an immediate end to the gang wars and violence in Haiti. And pray that Christians can somehow get a World Missionary Press container out of customs so they can distribute and use the material inside. And then for many Christians in the world today, survival sometimes has to put ministry on hold. Ed Weaver with Spoken Worldwide says their oral Bible translation teams in Sudan, Myanmar, and Nigeria have faced danger and displacement. The U.S.-based staff is learning how to support these indigenous partners whose hearts are to share the good news of Jesus. Would you pray for those believers who are caught in war and unrest? More at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Ignition sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit. Liftoff.
Hey, good afternoon and welcome to SWAT Radio. This is Doug McCary of His Light Ministries. It is Thursday, and Thursday is guest day, and I'm excited about our guest today. He is a pastor. He is a writer, an author. He's written several books, but the book we're going to be focusing in on today is going to be the book Defeating Evil, and our guest is Scott Christensen of Kerrville Bible Church, and Scott, there you are, Scott's joining me by Zoom. Go ahead and unmute, Scott, if you get a chance, that way we can get you on, and so there you go. There. All right.
How's that?
That's good. Great. We got good audio feed. I got good video feed, although we don't have video, but I get to see him, which is great. I got to meet Scott out at the Shepherd's Conference, and his book, Defeating Evil, was a book of the day, which I'll tell you, you know, anytime you get Johnny Mack recommending a book of the day, or the, you know, that's a pretty big endorsement there as far as truth, because the name of the whole conference was Truth Triumphs, and I can't think of a better place to have that kind of perspective than in dealing with evil. You know what I mean? The whole idea of things going on in our world. You know, how old are you, Scott?
58.
So you're 58. You're just a few years younger than I am, but you're old enough to remember the days of Andy Griffith, the days of Father Knows Best, the days that
we still watch those.
Yeah,
we watch those programs with our kids.
Yeah, that well, because they're wholesome, right? They were about wholesome values and good values, because you know, in our country was founded on biblically based values. In fact, we used the Bible as a primer in education till about the 1950s. And so one of the reasons I was interested in your book, and I had not heard about the other books until I came to the conference and they were talking about this book. What about evil? What about free will? And I just want to start with our listeners, first of all, letting them know you're at Kerrville Bible out in Kerrville, Texas, which is just kind of north of San Antonio, right? Okay. And Scott, you're freezing on me.
Yeah, northwest of San Antonio, about an hour or so.
Yeah. So you're north of San Antonio. And
you're freezing too.
Yeah. Okay. So Jeremy, is that me or is that him? Okay. Well, what we're gonna do, Scott? Do you have a phone handy? Yeah. This is. We're gonna go to a phone. because we had this problem last week. I promise you, I think it's just satanic. I think I don't know what the issue is. I don't know if it's, I'm going to have Scott call in. Anyway, I'm going to have Scott call in because the Zoom is not working for some reason. And Zoom has been having a problem. This is, again, a problem with the technology, but I'm going to have him call in, and then we can just do this by phone, Jeremy. So when he calls in, I've got him call in right now. The 'cause for you guys out there listening, it doesn't matter. So while we're waiting on Scott to call in, Scott was grew up in Nebraska. Actually he grew up in Denver. He was born in Nebraska, grew up in Denver, and, he, graduated from Penn State. Are you on, Scott? Hey, Scott, can you hear me? Hey, Scott, can you hear me now? Are you there? Okay. Not sure what's going on. Again, these technology things. Hey, Scott, are you there? Maybe. Yeah, I can hear. I can hear him in the background. Let's see. Jeremy, he says he can hear us, but he's, for some reason, does it have something to do with the Zoom?
You cut out on me. Can you hear me?
Oh, now we got you. Yeah, there we go. I tell you, I think this is all satanic, Scott, because this happened. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We got you. Hey, Scott, are you there?
Yeah, I can barely hear you.
Okay, call in one more time, okay? Hang up and call right back in. We'll get you on another line, and we'll see if we can get this working. Again.
I can't hear you.
I'm going to get him to call in again. Anyway, Scott was he was born in Nebraska, and he grew up in Denver, and I'm going to have him share about his faith. Jeremy, did you cut him? Can you cut the call so he can call back in? Again, Scott wrote this book called Defeating Evil, which really was a shorter version of a book called What About Evil? And the What About Evil was more of an academic book. And he also wrote a book called What About Free Will? I want to ask him about that. His book, like I said, was featured out at the Shepherd's Conference. Scott went to the Master's Seminary. He graduated back in 2001. And I'm going to have him share about that. I don't want to steal too much of his thunder. I see Jeremy talking to him right now. We're trying to get him on here. But Scott, can you hear us now? Are you there? There's a real heavy background noise, Jeremy, I can hear. So I'm not quite sure what it is. Hey, Scott? Well, I'll tell you what, Jeremy, do this. Go to a break real quick. Let's get him. Just go ahead and go to a break, and we're going to be right back. We're going to try to sort this out, and we'll be back with Scott Christensen on SWAT Radio.
Right. We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts, and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomnehl.com.
The Florida Georgia Truth Network in Brunswick at 91.3.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people go.
Yeah, 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 you're off speed. Okay, all right. Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. I think we've got this figured out. We got Scott calling back in. It's going to be just a couple of seconds here because we're having some difficulties. I don't know what it is when it rains. Often it's an issue. And so Jeremy, our producer, is on it. He is working on it. And while he is working on it, I will just give you a little bit of background about Scott. Again, Scott grew up in Denver, Colorado, and he graduated from Penn State and then went to the Master's Seminary out in California, where we met at the Shepherd's Conference this past year. And the book that we're featuring today is Defeating Evil. And Defeating Evil is really dealing with this question of the problem of evil. And it's a question that a lot of people struggle with about if God is good, how can it be sovereign? And so, Scott, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Yay. We got you, man. I tell you, I don't know what it is about when it rains. It rained here or something. It just throws everything out of whack. It's evil. Since we're talking about evil,
yeah,
it's just evil.
Yeah, one of those aspects of natural evil.
Yeah, it just happens. Well, hey, I just shared that you grew up in Denver, and then it's almost like you went from coast to coast to coast. So you grew up in Denver, went to school at Penn State. By the way, I go speak up in that area. I do a retreat for some guys that played football at Penn State. So I guess you're a big Penn State fan, huh?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Do you know the name Wisniewski? Does that ring a bell for you, the Wisniewski?
Yes.
Yeah. So they're good friends. And so Steph played down here for the Jaguars and then at Philadelphia and then Kansas City. He got two Super Bowl rings, actually. But his dad is who I know, Leo. And so, so anyway, and then you go back to the Masters. But did you grow up in a Christian home?
No, I did not. I grew up in my dad was Lutheran, and my mom came from a very strong Christian family, but she kind of walked away from the Christian faith and then came back to it later in life. And so we didn't really grow up in a Christian home, but because of the influence of my mom's family, we started going to church when I was young. And went to a Christian school in Denver in my younger years and made a profession of faith when I was about 12 years old, and didn't have the best environment to grow as a Christian until really my college years is when I really started growing as a believer and got very involved in a Christian fellowship group on the campus of Penn State and made some close Christian friends, and we're still friends to this day. We get together every couple of years and hang out and see what the Lord's doing in our lives. So yeah, it had a huge impact on me.
Mm-hmm. And while you came to faith, went to Penn State then as a believer, right, when you went there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely, yeah.
And so I saw from your bio that you didn't jump right into ministry out of college. You actually worked in a terrible place, Aspen, Colorado. I mean, that's awful to have to work out in Aspen. And, you know, I used to go speak out at Beaver Creek every winter. And, you know, I love that place out there. It's just beautiful to go out there in the wintertime. That was kind of a terrible briar patch for you, wasn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. No, I lived in the Aspen area for about 9 years. I worked as an architect for a distinguished architectural firm there that did a lot of work for the rich and famous. And yeah, it was a great time. But then the Lord called me into ministry, and off to California I went to go to seminary. And sometimes I miss that career, but when the Lord calls you into ministry, you pick up and go.
Yeah. So let me ask you this: when did you get connected to the Masters or to John MacArthur? Did he have an influence on you while you were in college or while you were working in Aspen, or how did that connection happen?
Yeah, I started. I listened to MacArthur occasionally on the radio. Wasn't a big listener, but then I was wrestling with a number of different theological issues, and I started reading his book, The Gospel According to the Apostles, which was kind of a follow up to his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, that was a popular book that he wrote dealing with the whole lordship controversy. And when I read the Gospel According to the Apostles, I was deeply impacted by what he said. And then my father-in-law, who was a pastor, asked me if I'd be willing to go to a shepherd's conference. And so this would have been back in the early 90s.
Wow.
About the mid-90s. And so I went to my first shepherd's conference about 95 or so. And just was overwhelmed with not only a conference, but I had a chance to take a look at the seminary, and at that point was when the Lord first really started working on my heart, calling me into the ministry. And once I went out there and looked at things, there was no turning back. I didn't even look at any other place. It was a tremendous experience. I started seminary in 97 and graduated in 2001, and was there for 4.5 years. It was an incredible experience.
So
completely shaped everything I am today.
Well, you know, we met at this year's Shepherd's Conference, and that's almost 30 years ago. Would you say that they're the same, the conferences, have they evolved? Are they pretty much like they were? Because that was a long time ago. I mean,
the substance of the conferences has largely not changed over the years that I've been there. I've been to countless Shepherd's Conferences. They've grown in size and in terms of the number of people that come there. And also just the quality and the excellence with which they conduct that conference. It really is the flagship conference by which all other conferences are measured. Mm. And just because of the way, you know, they have an army of volunteers there, and the way that they treat you is just really quite incredible. So, it's a great conference.
Well, I'm so glad that you came just to be there, and that they talked about your book, because I think your book that you wrote is a really important book for our listeners to hear. But I want to ask you, wasn't your first book? You said it was a smaller version, at least to me, of What About Evil. What got you into writing?
Yeah, my first book came out in 2016 called What About Free Will? The subtitle is Reconciling God's Sovereignty with our Choices. I think I got that subtitle correct. And that book really grew out of a series of sermons that I did in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 1, Paul deals very directly with the doctrine of election.
Yeah.
And God's sovereignty and our salvation. And so one of the questions that always arises when you start talking about the doctrine of election is how does this correspond to our free will, or what people regard as free will? And so I had really wrestled with that myself when I was back at Penn State, actually, and I was reading my Bible in my car one day for lunch, and was reading Romans 9, where Paul talks about how God has mercy on whom he has mercy.
He hardens whom he hardens, and gives the illustration of the potter, you know, and the clay and all of that. And I was just overwhelmed with the truth of what Paul is relating in that passage. And yet it still, you know, still was unable to resolve some of those questions about free will. And so after I did that series of sermons, about a year or so later, I thought this might make an interesting book. And so I worked hard on putting together that book and wrote a proposal, and it was accepted. And then that's led to the next couple of books. My editor liked what I had to say in the first book about the problem of evil, because I had a chapter in the first book on what about free will, on the whole problem of evil. And he thought I needed to write an entire book on the subject. I didn't think so. I didn't want to.
Yeah.
But he convinced me that it was something that needed to be written. And so I spent about 5 years researching and writing and working on the second book, which is the big, thick hardcover. It's about 570-some pages. But the first, you know, the first thing that people said to me when that book came out was, when are you going to come out with the Reader's Digest version?
Especially in this culture, right? It's a culture of about 100 words or less, you know?
Yeah, for sure. But I saw the need of it because, you know, the big book is really tough to handle for most people. And even the small book is going to be challenging. But I wrote it, you know, for the person that's sitting in the pew that's wrestling with these questions. And, you know, so it's far more accessible. I kind of eliminate some of the more technical language, although there's some of it still there because you can't avoid it if you want to talk meaningfully about the problem.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things that that is important about this subject is, and I know that you've, if you experience this, you can speak to it, but as an evangelist, early in ministry, I did a lot of ministry in Russia, dealing with people in evangelistic kind of settings, and even here in colleges and interactions. One of the questions that comes up a lot is, if God is good, why does he allow this? And you correct me if I'm wrong, but in the book, the premise that you operate under is he didn't just allow it, he planned it.
Yes.
Is that right? Yes. Did I get that right? Is that right? I
mean, yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of, you know, certainly there's a lot of issues that you have to grapple with when it comes to this problem. But, you know, it's the classic problem of evil. It's been around for a long time. Even Greek philosophers before the time of Christ wrestled with this issue. And so it's been around as long as history has been in play. And, you know, the basic argument is if God is all good and he is all powerful, then certainly he would not want evil in the world. He has the power to stop it. And because he's all good, he surely wouldn't want evil to be in the world. And so the question is, why is it in the world? And the common answer to that question is what is known in the book. I spell it out. It's known as the free will defense. It is the position that most Christians take, most Christian apologists take that position. And the idea is that God granted human beings this free will, and that means that in order for us to have any value in our good choices, we have to have equally had the ability to make bad choices. And so in other words, in order to place any value behind the idea of loving God, for example, we would have to have the equal ability to hate God. And otherwise, our love for God doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any value. It's a coerced kind of decision or course kind of action that's forced upon us. That's the sort of argument from that position of free will. And so God grants human beings this free will, and in doing so, he takes a risk that we would misuse that free will and make evil choices, and that's why we have moral evil in the world. Mm-hmm. That doesn't necessarily explain why there's natural evil in the world, like tornadoes and earthquakes, natural disasters, diseases, you know, pain, you know, from, you know, living in a cursed world. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't provide a very comprehensive answer to the question. But I think it's inadequate as an answer to the problem, because it still leaves the question as to why there are certain evils in the world that seem particularly horrendous. You know, no one who believes the Bible, regardless of your theological position, believes that God is incapable of stopping something if he wanted to. Mm-hmm. And so the question is, why hasn't he? And so I think it's an inadequate answer to the question. And so I take the question from a different approach, and I begin with taking a look at, you know, who God is. Mm-hmm. And we cannot treat God as though he's just an exalted version of ourselves. Mm. You know, God is this holy, transcendent God. He stands above the creation and is distinct from it. Theologians speak of this creator-creature distinction. Mm-hmm. Even though we are created in the image of God, there are certain things about God that make him God. Mm-hmm. And set him apart from anything else that he has created. Mm-hmm. And so we have to really have a proper view of God, I think, before we can really understand the problem of evil. And I think once we do, we begin to see that God is indeed sovereign over all things. He is in control of everything. There's nothing in this world that I believe happens outside of God's sovereign control. Mm-hmm. Now, some theologians talk about how God permits evil, and you kind of alluded to that. But I think, and I don't think there's anything wrong with using that kind of language, mm-hmm. but I think we have to recognize that it's a willing permission, because God can never be the direct cause of evil. But he ensures that everything that happens in this world takes place according to his sovereign plan. Mm-hmm. And there is no plan B.
Yeah.
This is the plan that God has created, and it includes all of the horrific things that we see in the world. And I believe he has a very, very definite purpose for all of it.
Yeah, and I, you know, we're going to have to go to a break in just a minute for the news on the half hour. But when we come back, I would like to tap down into that just a little bit, because it's not just a matter of semantics that you're talking about here, because a lot of people would really struggle with you saying, well, God planned evil. You know what I mean?
Yes.
They're going to have a hard time with that, because God can't create evil, and you're not saying that he planned evil for the evil purposes. You're saying that
that's right.
In the book, at least what I got, is he planned evil for glorification of himself, right? I mean,
yes.
That's the whole purpose. And I really would like that. I'd like, because even when you look at a character like Job in the Bible, so many people have been ministered to by that book, even though when you first read it, you go, this just doesn't seem right. But we got to go to break. I want to come back. If we can dive in there when we come back, are you good with that? Can you hold on through the break?
Yes.
All right. Hey, you're listening to Scott Christensen. His book is Defeating Evil, How God Glorifies Himself in a Dark World. I'm glad we got the technical difficulties worked out. Thank you, Jeremy. We're going to be back after the news, and we'll be more digging into this with Scott on what do you do with this evil and the sovereignty of God and his plan for bringing glory to himself. Stay tuned to SWAT Radio. We'll be right back.
SRN News, I'm John Scott. U.S. producer prices rose in March from a year earlier at the fastest pace in nearly a year.
The Labor Department says its producer price index, which measures inflationary pressure before it reaches consumers, rose 2.1% last month from March 2023. It's the biggest year-over-year jump since April 2023. Compared to February, though, wholesale prices were up just 0.2%, down from a 0.6% gain in February.
Correspondent Jeremy House reporting. The figure offers more evidence that progress against inflation may have stalled this year, and raising doubts about whether and when the Federal Reserve will start cutting interest rates. Also at SRNNews.com, former Israeli ambassador to the U.S. Dr. Michael Oren says Israel is on alert following Iran's threat to retaliate over the attack on its consulate in Damascus earlier this month.
It could be a drone strike, perhaps at an Israeli settlement in Judea and Samaria, something up in the Golan Heights. They've already attacked Israeli tourists abroad. There aren't that many tourists abroad right now because of the situation.
Oren was interviewed on the Salem Radio Network. O.J. Simpson has died of cancer. The football star, who was acquitted of charges he killed his former wife and her friend, but wound up in prison years later in an unrelated case, died Wednesday. Simpson said last year he was battling prostate cancer. Simpson's gridiron legacy was forever overshadowed by the 1994 knife slayings of Nicole Brown Simpson and her friend Ronald Goldman. A criminal court jury found him not guilty of murder, but a separate civil trial found him liable. The Dow had 4 points and the NASDAQ adding 194 points. This is SRN News.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. This is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 844-55-BIBLE. That's 844-55-BIBLE. 844-55-BIBLE.
There's major delays near the airport because of a vehicle on fire on the West Beltway on 295 northbound at Duval Road, blocking the right lane. Also, there's an accident in St. Johns County on I-95 southbound. That's not too far from State Road 9B. Partly cloudy tonight, low 57. Friday, sunny, high 78. From the Traffic and Weather Center, I'm AJ.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time, 'cause I'm just a nobody.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. It's Doug McCary of His Light Ministries, and it is Thursday. I have Scott Christensen, who's a pastor at Kerrville Bible. He is associate pastor there, one of the teaching pastors, a graduate of Masters, and an author of What About Evil, which is the, we're looking at defeating evil, the kind of I don't want to say Cliff Notes because it's still a good little read, but it's a smaller version of his larger work, What About Evil. He also wrote What About Free Will. And, you know, Scott, I want to go back to this idea that you spoke about. Like, I was thinking even in the book of Job, like, you remember when Job responds to his wife and he says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And he, at least I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but just from the way that comes across, as it he's saying that God allowed it. There was some knowledge of that he trusted in the sovereignty of God, because even in the text there, you know, it says that he did not charge God with anything prior to that. So, you know, talk a little bit about this whole idea of God with evil, because there are people out there that believe that if you're a Christian, God doesn't intend for you to suffer. You know?
Well, yeah. Well, we know that's simply not true. Paul talks about how he was called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Suffering is an important part of the Christian life, and I think it's integral to what God is doing in history. You know, the argument that I make in my book is simply this: God doesn't allow anything. God doesn't purpose anything in this world that does not have some greater good mm-hmm. that comes out of that evil. So there's no evil in this world that would take place whereby God does not have some greater good that comes out of that evil. And if he cannot get some greater good that comes out of that evil, then I don't believe that he would purpose it. Because otherwise, if it has nothing good that comes out of it, then we would have to say that God has some evil purpose itself.
Yeah.
And so just because there's evil in the world doesn't mean that God does not use it to gain some greater good. And the greatest example of that, and it's really at the heart of what I believe gives us an answer to the problem of evil, is the whole death and resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about, for example, in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death."
Mm-hmm.
This is an amazing statement because on the one hand, Peter is saying that you godless men put this man to death, and therefore by your actions you did what really has to be regarded as the most evil incident in the history of the world, because where else in the history of the world do we have a truly innocent, completely righteous man who was brutally murdered
mm-hmm.
Out of evil motives? And so you could make a strong case that this is the greatest evil that's ever happened in the history of the world, because not only was Jesus innocent in the fullest sense of true innocence, sinless and perfect, but he was God incarnate.
Mm-hmm.
And these people murdered him. And yet, in the same breath, Peter says that he was delivered over by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this was part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan that Jesus should come to this world, should the second person of the Trinity should become incarnated, take on human flesh, live a life of perfect obedience to the Father, and then go to the cross. That was his mission. That was his purpose. And this was a purpose that God established before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. That's one thing I like about your book, and I'm sure your larger book, I haven't read it, but it's equally as good this way, is you're not attacking this issue from a philosophical perspective. You're attacking it from a biblical perspective, and the things that you say in here are backed up with scripture. Right. I mean, like, because a lot of people try to attack this almost apologetically, and you don't, which I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't have some value that way, but it's good in how you use scripture, even just what you just did, because don't you think a lot of times, even that example you used in Acts, we forget about? When we start thinking about suffering, we start thinking about pain, we start thinking about bad things, moral or immoral or natural, there's no greater example than the one you just gave, I don't think, you know.
Yeah, that's right. And just to piggyback off of what you said, you know, I'm not dismissing all, you know, apologetic approaches to the problem of evil, but I find them, again, I find them inadequate, and that they're not dealing with the full teaching of Scripture, and they're not, and they're certainly not dealing with the whole storyline of the Bible, which we could say, you know, begins with a perfect creation, and then that creation is cursed through the fall, and now you have this crisis, this curse of evil that rests upon the world, and then the rest of the storyline of the Bible is how God redeems this fallen world. And it's not only the matter of the redemption of sinners for his glory, but ultimately it's the redemption of the entire creation that fell under the curse, which is why we have all this natural evil in the world. Not only do we have the moral evil by Adam's sin being passed on to all human beings, but we also have all this natural evil in the world. You know, we all die. There's death now. God did not originally intend death to be part of the creation, and yet death is part of the world that we live in. Pain and suffering is part of the world that we live in. We have disease. We have, you know, as I said, natural disasters and you know, rocks falling off cliffs and crushing, you know, school buses full of children. You know, these are things that are part of this cursed world that we live in. And I believe that the storyline of Scripture is that God is going to redeem all of that for his own glory.
Well, in your book, you I love what you do, the way you kind of start off, because you give a real-world example of Louis Zamperini. There was a movie made about him called Unbroken. So our listeners may have seen it, but you graphically go into detail in the book. Painful. I mean, like, because I saw the movie, and the movie probably didn't even really do it justice, but they did a pretty good job in the movie. But you go through there, and you actually are, as I was reading, I was feeling for Louis Zamperini. I mean, this guy, it was awful, and you just think about the pain of him, or even when you talked about the Holocaust in there, I can't remember who you quoted, but you were quoting about how they saw the babies burning. You know,
yeah, Eli Weissel.
Oh,
in his memoir called Night.
Oh my gosh, yeah, the picture of
one
that.
One of the most powerful books.
Yeah, yeah. But when you write about that, and to me, when you start thinking about evil that way, that we're of course talking about moral evil, and a lot of times we can relegate that off to Satan, but God allowed that, right? He allowed each one of those. And when you say that, there's a lot of people that get upset. Well, I'm curious, what has your response been from people, you know, to the book?
I think that, you know, I've had very, interestingly enough, when you consider how controversial this subject can be, especially when you are proposing and really reflecting what I believe the Bible teaches, that God is indeed sovereign over evil and that he has a good purpose for all the evil that takes place in this world. We don't always know what all those purposes are, but we do have the overarching purpose laid out for us in the whole storyline of the Bible. Nonetheless, it's a controversial claim to make because a lot of people do not accept, you know, what the Bible really says about these things, and so it can cause a lot of of reaction. But I try to treat those concerns in a very sensitive kind of way, and not just in a brash, you know, in your face sort of way. I mean, evil is very real, and it's very real for all of us. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to minimize the pain and the suffering that is connected to evil. But I don't think it's adequate to shift the burden for evil upon human beings, you know, in terms of what is happening with all this. You know, it suggests that God has no purpose in any of it. Mm-hmm. And I just don't think that's true. And I think, you know, the passage in Acts 2 indicates that God has an incredible purpose. Mm-hmm. Because without the murder of Jesus Christ, we might say, there's no salvation. Mm-hmm. There's no redemption. And if God can take the worst evil that has ever happened in the world, and I would argue that that event, the death of Christ, is the worst evil that we've ever seen in the history of the world, then he can take anyone's evil experiences and transform them into something that is so incredibly good that we can't even imagine the good that he will bring out of it, all ultimately for his glory, but also for our good.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people that have read my book through and through have seen that, and I've seen a lot of folks that have gone through a lot of hardship that were deeply encouraged by what I said. I had a man that was close to death in the hospital for months on end that had read my large book, mm-hmm. and he said it absolutely transformed his life. Mm-hmm. And this is a guy who's very brilliant. He's a teacher. He reads voraciously. He said it was the best book he had ever read. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he was in his 60s. And I was kind of flabbergasted by it at first. But I think that when you start to see that the whole storyline of the Bible is about God bringing glory through the whole course of history to himself, through the whole work of redemption and you know, redeeming the curse, mm-hmm. that it's a better storyline than if God had created the world where the fall would have never happened.
Mm-hmm.
How could that be? But if you really think about it, you know, without evil in the world, God has no opportunity to display his grace.
Mm, that's true.
You know, in the work of redemption, you know, when we think about what are the things that Christians rejoice the most over, it's over God's redemptive grace. I mean, why do we sing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound mm-hmm. that saved a wretch like me. You know, I think of, for example, Horatio Spafford. I don't write about Horatio in my books, but I'm reminded of the great hymn that he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. Mm-hmm. And if anyone knows the backstory to that hymn, it was written in the 1800s. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy businessman in Chicago. Mm-hmm. He bought a bunch of properties that all burned down during the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. So about a year later, he decided, I need to take my family for a vacation. I need to just get away. So he sent his wife and four daughters across the ocean to Europe, and he was going to come, you know, a couple months later. And they got caught in a terrible storm, I believe in the Atlantic Ocean, mm-hmm. and the ship sunk, and there were very few survivors. His wife survived, but all four of his daughters died. Mm. in that shipwreck. And so when he traveled to meet his wife a couple months later, he asked the captain to stop at the rough area where they knew the ship had gone down. And then he wrote these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I mean, we sing those words in church and have no idea the backdrop to that incredible hymn. But he goes on to talk about, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in the whole, mm-hmm. is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Mm-hmm. You know, these are the things that we as believers celebrate the most. It's God's mercy to us. It's God's grace. you know, we see that Jesus promised to bear our sufferings, you know, and our sorrows. This is in you know, from Isaiah 53. And, you know, it's not just simply that Christ bears our sins and buries them, you know, in the deep ocean and never brings them back again and forgives us and pardons us from our sin, but he bears our sins. He bears our sorrows and our griefs as well.
Mm-hmm.
And he redeems them for his glory, so that the goodness of his mercy that fills the believer is a far greater experience than if God had never allowed or purposed evil to curse this world and curse our own persons, mm-hmm. you know, in the first place. And I believe that's the whole story of the Bible.
Well, your book, chapter 2, where you get into confronting the darkness, one of the things I really appreciate, and I just wanted to tell you now that I got you on here, is you kind of lay out the difference between an Arminian view, and I don't like labels that much, but that's we're kind of cursed to live with the labels in theological circles, and Calvinistic view. You know, I've had people say, you're a Calvinist, in a derogatory way, but isn't the way you lay it out, one of the things I appreciated about it is, and sharing the gospel with people, I find that you either have a man-centered perspective or a God-centered perspective. And that's what you bring out in this. And it really does impact even our view of evil. I mean, in the way we respond to evil, the way we view evil. And you talk about that in here, about God's sovereignty over the evil. And you do a great job. I mean, you just pretty much lay out what the differences between those two views are. So if you want to know in a real nutshell what Calvinism is and what Arminian is, he does a great job in chapter 2. But you talk about the way we view evil as a, you know, a theodicy. And I told you earlier, I learned that word. I never had heard that word before. but explain what a theodicy is, and explain real quick the difference between the free will, or the free will view, or the man-centered view of theodicy and looking at evil, and the God glorifying, the greater glory, you call it, theodicy. Can you do that real quick?
Sure. Yeah. Well, the word theodicy is just an invented term that goes back a couple hundred years ago, but it takes the Greek word for God, which is theos, and the Greek word for justify, which is dike, and it kind of throws those two words together, and so the English version of it, or transliteration of it, is theodicy, and it's a term that simply means to justify God. And so the whole problem of evil is, how do we justify God's goodness and God's power in the face of evil? In other words, how do we exonerate God from being charged as morally culpable, you know, morally responsible for evil in the world? How do we justify the existence of God? How do we justify a good and sovereign God? And so that's the whole burden of a theodicy. A theodicy attempts to explain the problem of evil while exonerating God from being the charge, you know, the responsible, morally responsible, for the problem of evil. And so that's what a theodicy is. And as you indicated, the most common is the free will defense, which I kind of explained earlier. And in my theodicy that I call the greater glory defense is really a version of what's called the greater good defense, which are these are the two most common responses to the problem evil, the free will defense that I explained earlier, and the greater good defense. The greater good defense is, I kind of alluded to earlier, is the idea that God would not purpose any evil unless it has some greater good that comes out of it. And I take that notion a step further and say that God would not purpose any evil that does not bring him a greater glory. and because the whole problem of evil needs to be seen through the lens of God himself. We need to have this God-centered perspective instead of a human-centered perspective, because it's not ultimately about us. Mm. It's about God. Yeah. And we find our joy, we find our satisfaction, we find our good when God is most glorified. Mm-hmm. And so it's important that we have that God-centered perspective, or we'll have a skewed perspective on the whole problem of evil. And I think that's what you see in the book of Job. Job understood that this wasn't really about him. Mm-hmm. It was about God. Mm-hmm. You know, when he's, you know, in the end of the book, when he stands before God and starts questioning God, you know, why did you take my family from me? Why did you take my health from me and all my property so that I have nothing? And God never really gives him an answer. All he says to Job is, I am God and you are not. Mm-hmm. And earlier in the book, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Mm-hmm. Right? Because when we experience evil in our lives, and if we don't think God had anything to do with it, mm-hmm. and we don't think God has any control or any purpose in what's going on in our lives, what are we going to turn to?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have nothing to turn to if we're not turning to God. And so we must see that God has got something good for us, especially for the believer. Mm. And I believe that that's what the Bible clearly lays out for us.
Well, when you have a chapter in your book called Tell Me the Old, Old Story, and you make a statement in there that I think is so helpful for people today, because a lot of times I'll find believers that feel almost like there's this competing God against Satan battle going on in the world. And you make the statement that it's critical for us to acknowledge that there's no duel between equal and opposite powers. God alone serves as the transcendent author of these two trajectories, such that good flowing from the very goodness of God will necessarily triumph over evil. I think that's so important for us to really display to people, because we live in a world that needs hope. We live in a world that is constantly seeing good battle evil in as if they're equal. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, yes. And it's easy for Christians to get caught up into thinking that this is just a tug of war between God and Satan. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Martin Luther said that you know, that Satan is God's pawn. You know, Satan has no power to do anything that God does not grant to him. Mm-hmm. And God could snuff Satan out in a split second. And yet he allows him to continue to operate in this world because God has this greater purpose, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan entered Judas in order to betray Jesus to the authorities so that he would be murdered.
Yeah.
You know, God has a purpose even for Satan. Satan thought that he was going to ruin God's whole plan. What he didn't realize, because he's so self-deceived, is that God is using Satan as part of his plan to achieve a greater good that will bring greater glory to God in the end.
Yeah.
And that encompasses everything in the world. Now, we don't always understand what all of the goods God may be bringing out of any specific instance of evil that happens to us. You know, when somebody is struggling with some tragedy in their life as a pastor, you know, I can't sit there and say, well, I know what God is doing specifically in this, you know, specific situation. No, we don't know that. No more than Job fully understood what God was doing in his life.
Yeah.
But what we have to cling to is we have to cling to the fact that God is, in fact, in control.
Yeah.
And that nothing is outside of his control. And that's the first thing we've got to grapple with. And number two, we have to know that God is supremely good.
Wow.
That whatever he is doing, we know is going to be good for us.
Yes. Well, Scott, our time is over. Hey, I want to let our listeners know, go to Amazon.com. The book is Defeating Evil. Defeating Evil. Scott, thank you. Blessings to you, brother. And I hope to see you out in Kerrville sometime. Okay?
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Hey, be back tomorrow with Brad and David on SWAT Radio.